What is the government of God in the church? Number 5. Last time we finished up in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, so let's go back there and review it again. And then I want to compare this, and I think you will find this very interesting, if not profound from the point of view, that once I explain it, you will understand it. And the truth is, even though I knew this in the past recent years, it never really came to me the way it did this past week in understanding one of the foundational scriptures that is used by the hierarchical churches to justify their hierarchy. Let's come to Ephesians 4, page 1191. Ephesians 4, page 1191. Let's come back here to verse 1, and let's read the whole flow of it through, because this becomes important. Because later, as we're going to see today, doctrine becomes a very important thing. And everyone who says, doctrine is not necessary, just love. And in saying that, they don't understand that the love of God, and the love of neighbor, and the love of the brethren, and even the love of your enemies, is a teaching of the Bible, and a teaching is, guess what? A doctrine. It comes from the exact same root. Doctrine then is a noun. Teaching then is the verb, which comes from the word, the verb didaskalo, or teacher, didaskalos, or doctrine, which is didaskala. Now, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, now here's something else that is also important to show the real reason for some of the trials and difficulties that we go through, because through those trials and difficulties, God is able to make those who go through it and look to God to learn great and profound lessons, which the Apostle Paul did, because he wrote the most exquisite, inspiring epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, while he was imprisoned in Rome the first time, 61 to 63 A.D. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, am exhorting you to walk worthily of the calling to which you were called. Because, you see, our calling is an individual calling by God. He is the one who reaches down and does the work of calling us, as we have seen. With all humility and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And that's an important thing to understand, because God has called us from all various kinds of backgrounds, all different races, all different people together, and things, all of our experiences have been different. So in order to love one another, that love begins with forbearance. See, forbearing one another in love, that's the first step of love. That if someone is not quite like you think that they may be, or if you don't have the kind of impression and you run by feelings of what a person is or looks like or does, you are to forbear. Especially, you need to give them space and time to come to themselves to understand the calling so that they themselves can yield to God in a personal relationship to develop the conversion and the character they need. Now, this is especially true for those who have been in the church a long time and new people are coming in. They need some space. They need some time. They need to be able to learn and to think. And they also need to be able to make mistakes and realize they can be forgiven. So this is important in it. Verse 3. Being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, unity does not come by command. Now, too many churches of God command it. Too many religious organizations command it. And that is the effect, the same effect as gangs. Now, you watch some of the history of gangs on the History Channel and also on the prisons on MSNBC, and the National Geographic Channel. gangs demand by command, subject to death, loyalty to the leader. And they command their followers, in order to qualify for this gang, you must go out and do some criminal act. And the women that are brought into the gang, who are gang women, must endure the sex and rape by every member of the gang in order to prove her loyalty to the gang, which then absolutely destroys the emotions of a woman. God didn't make her to do that. So, to take some of these strict things, you see, and say, we're going to keep unity. Everyone stay in the church. No one talk to anybody outside the church. You cannot even visit your own father and mother, your own brothers and sisters, your grandmother, grandfather, because they're not with us. That is unity by fiat command of a man, and not the unity of spirit, which is to lead us all to love one another and lead us all to come to the unity of the spirit as Christ gives us that. So we have to learn this and we have to grow in it. It cannot be commanded. Even as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in you all, which is quite a statement, isn't it? And as we have been saying, that's the first part of the government of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the seed of God the Father. So that God is directly involved in your life. You don't have to go through a minister. You don't have to go through a man. You don't have to confess your sins to a priest. You don't have to go to an imam. You don't have to go to an evangelist. You see, and with this kind of relationship, whenever we come together on the Sabbath day, we have peace, we have love, we have joy, we have all of those things that are there, even in trying and difficult times, because we love God and love each other and support each other in the spirit of unity from God. Now, let's go on. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of God. We all receive directly grace from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And grace, if you don't have the booklet, The Grace of God, you write in for it, we'll send it to you, and also we have a series on the grace of God. It's not just the forgiveness of sin. That's the first step in the grace of God. But the grace of God really defines our whole relationship with God. Verse 8, for this very reason he says that after ascending on high, Jesus went to heaven for a purpose. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Okay? And that captivity captive is symbolic of sin, carnal restraints, traditions of men, etc., etc. And gave gifts to men. We will see what those gifts are. Now he who has ascended, what is it but he who also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who has ascended above all the heavens so that he might fulfill all things. Now I want you to notice the beginning of the next sentence. And he, which is Jesus Christ, the head of the church, gave some apostles and some prophets. Now this is where we left off last time. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there is the whole goal, you see. This is what God wants us to become. He doesn't want us to join a church that is run like a gang with a hierarchical demand from the top down under intimidation and fear and threats of all kinds of things that you do not know where you stand before God. He does not want that. Now, we will see that this is what Christ gave. You all agree this is what he gave? All right. Now hold your place here because we're going to come back. So let's come to Exodus 18. And this is very interesting because this is where all the hierarchicalists start as the basis for their organization of the church. And especially in the King James. The Hebrew means leaders, but the King James puts it as rulers. All right. Chapter 18, you know what happened? Moses came with all the children of Israel, and Jethro, his father-in-law, came and brought him his wife and his children and so forth. And Jethro, who was the priest of Midian, rejoiced for all the good things that God had done, etc., etc. Verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, this is page 190, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron and all the elders of Israel came to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And on the next day it came to pass that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning to evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing which you do for the people? Why do you sit alone by yourself, and all the people stand by you from morning to evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Now the reason they did was because they lived in Egypt, right? They were used to all the ways of Egypt, correct? Now as we're reading this, we need to be aware of some essential facts, which I'll get to here in just a minute. And I think you're going to be astounded that this has been here all the time, but we never really got it. And I put myself right in that category too. Alright? This, what you're doing is not good, for surely you will wear away both you and this people that are with you, for this thing is too burdensome for you, you are not able to perform it alone. Now hearken to my voice. And I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. You be for the people toward God, that you may bring the causes to God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall make them know the way in which they must walk, which God was yet to give that through his laws and commandments later when they got to Mount Sinai. And the work that they must do. And you shall choose out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over the people to be leaders of thousands, or rulers, as the King James says, leaders of hundreds, leaders of 50, and leaders of tens. And let them judge the people at all times, and it shall be every great matter that they bring to you. But every small matter they shall judge and make it easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God commands you so, then you shall be able to endure all this people and shall go to their place in peace. And Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. So he did that. Now, let's ask some questions here. Were the children of Israel ever converted? That is, did they ever receive the Spirit of God? No. Why did you have to have this kind of organization in the wilderness? Because it was like a great traveling camp of 1,600,000 people plus, right? Now you've got to have it organized, don't you? Yes. Also, the people were very rebellious too, weren't they? And even some of the leaders, weren't they? Yes, Korah's rebellion, right. Now, who gave the advice? Did this come from God? Did Moses go up on Sinai and God said, "Do it this way"? Or did this come from a man? This came from a man to lead carnal people, not converted. This type of organization is great for a corporation, where you're making things, for an army where you're leading fighters to shoot and kill and destroy, where you're leading a group of carnal people that have to be told what to do. Is that question the nature of the people in the church? None of those things fit us, do they? We're not in the wilderness dwelling in tents, are we? We are not carnal, rebellious people who have to be told everything to do, are we? No. Our situation is entirely different. Each one of us has been called by God the Father in Jesus Christ. And when we're baptized, we receive the Spirit of God. Now notice, compare that, let's come back here to Ephesians, the fourth chapter again, and let's see the difference of the government that God gave in the church, and the structure to do it came from whom? Jesus Christ. It didn't come from Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. So therefore, anyone who attempts to use those scriptures in Exodus 18 as a justification for a hierarchy is rejecting the structure that God has given here. Now let's look at what are given here as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers in verse 11. Let's first of all understand that these are functions. These are not offices such as a pope or cardinal or bishop. Now let's look at some scriptures which show that, which show this very thing. Let's come here to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Now we're going to spend quite a bit of time in 1 and 2 Timothy, but let's come back here to the 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 7. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, page 1221. For this reason, because of the faith that he saw in Timothy and also in his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, he says, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound-mindedness. Question. Though we have to face some fearful things, should the congregations of God be intimidated by fear through the minister to make them obey the minister? No. No. And too many people go to church with fear, trepidation, being afraid. God does not want that. Now, should we be fearful of the things which are going to take place in the world? Yes. But how are we to handle that? Trusting God in faith for His Spirit and His power, and being wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and you have to learn that your whole life through. Okay? Now notice, verse 8. Therefore you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but jointly suffer with me for the sake of the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death, and is brought to light eternal life and incorruptibility through the gospel. Now notice verse 11. Okay? Under which I was ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now question. What was the apostle Paul? A preacher, an apostle, or a teacher? All three, depending on what he was doing. Now, an apostle means this: one who was sent by Jesus Christ, taught by Jesus Christ, to be witness of his resurrection and to preach the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were given powers to what? Heal the sick in miracles, raise the dead, preach the gospel, in power that Christ gave them as apostles. However, they were also elders. Now this becomes a very important thing to understand. They were also elders as well as teachers and preachers. Now let's come to 1 Peter the 5th chapter. And let's see how this is borne out by Peter. Now this is very interesting because Peter, as you know, is claimed by the Catholics to be the very first pope, which he was not. And by the way, for all of those celibate popes, you better read the scriptures because Peter was married. And Jesus healed his wife. All right. No, his mother-in-law. That's what it was. Though his mother-in-law was in the same home as he was. Okay? Now let's come to 1 Peter 5, page 1133. Now I want you to read very carefully verse 1. And then we'll look at how the Apostle Paul looked at his apostleship. Now a little later we'll talk about authority. Because yes, there is authority that the ministers are to use in a proper way, proper authority, in a proper way, not through a hierarchy to put fear and intimidation into people, to coerce them into doing something. It's very important to understand this, anyone who preaches or teaches. You ask God to inspire you to inspire the brethren. That's the important thing. Your teaching is to inspire so that with the Spirit of God in you, you can be inspired, and so that connects with the Spirit of God which is in all of the brethren, and they desire to do the will of God. Because you see, you cannot enforce righteousness within a person. You cannot shout it in. You know, kind of like these big boom boxes. And it vibrates through your whole being. Well, you can't stand up there and shout and let all of the vibrations of your words sort of pierce into that person's body and voila, they're going to do what you say. Not so. See, the way that people obey God is to love God, be taught how to love God, and to be inspired because they want to do it. They want to do it because it is what God desires. And if it's what God desires, then you know God loves you for doing it. See, and it builds everything into the unity of the faith by the Spirit of God. It's not command and control. And it's not how to be successful in this world. It's greater than that. It's how to be successful in overcoming sin, self, and Satan with the help and the power of God. So you watch any of these self-improvement things. They have a lot of self-improvement things that they can do, and human beings can do them. That is not spiritual growth. They can do this without the Spirit of God. And if you don't know the difference between that and what God wants the brethren to do as a minister or teacher, and you try using all of these methods, you can have success to a certain point, but they never break through the barrier of the spiritual understanding and the spiritual love and the spiritual desire, you see. So this is what becomes very important. All right. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. Now notice how we know that the office of an apostle is not an office but a function. Because in the very first verse he says, Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now notice how he views himself when he's talking to the other ministers. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, even as a fellow elder. So he considered himself an elder first, and an apostle next. And an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed, feed the flock that is among you. Now we read there, John 21, didn't we, where Jesus said three times, do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Shepherd my flock. See? Did Peter learn the lesson? Yes, he did. Okay? Exercising oversight, not by compulsion, that you're forced to do it, or you use compulsion to make it work. But willingly, that applies not only to what the elder is to do willingly, not because God said so, I'm going to do it, but because you love God. You love Jesus Christ. And you want to do it. And if you do, then God's Spirit will be there to help you. Not in fondness of dishonest gain, because handling tithes and offerings are going to be money that's going to be handled, and it has to be handled rightly. But with an eager attitude, not exercising lordship over, not as exercising lordship over your possessions. And I've heard ministers say, these are my people. No, they belong to Jesus Christ. They don't belong to any man. See? But by being examples to the flock. Now, how do you be examples to the flock? Say, well, when I come to church, I'm going to set the example. No. It's the very example that you set because of the way that you live. You are not conscious that you're setting the example by saying, I need to watch my behavior because I need to set an example. That's wrong. You are an example because you love God and you teach the way of God and you love the brethren and you teach the brethren and your life is exemplary because of Christ in you, not because you set an example. Do you understand the difference? See? That's very different. It gets down to this. What you are speaks louder than your words. And we've seen the hypocrisy in the pulpit, haven't we? Compared to the private lives of those who were speaking. Yes, indeed. So this is what he's talking about here, see. But being examples to the flock of God, that they can see God working in you, they can feel God's Spirit when you're teaching, they can connect with the love of God that you have. Now, this doesn't mean that if there are people bringing in false doctrines and heretics, as we'll see a little bit later, that you don't have the power and authority to deal with it. If you're a minister or elder, you do. And even brethren do. If you hear someone saying something that is not right, you can say, well, you better read your Bible, or no, that's not the way that the Bible is. And you can just let them know. You are to be skilled in what you know in the Bible, so that you yourself can help others before they get off into heresy and wrong teaching. See? Now also, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd is manifested, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. At that time, not now, not driving in Rolls Royce, not being exalted in huge high offices, not wearing $2,000 suits, not buying $10,000 crystal gifts to leaders of the world. None of that. See? In the same manner, you younger men, all right, be subject to the older men, and all of you be subject to one another. So there's the mutual help, there's the mutual guidance, there's the mutual correction that comes along. Not one over the other, and oh, I better not ask a question because he's so important. No, that's not true. Now, I'll just have to mention here that because I'm a very intense person, some people are somewhat afraid of me, maybe even afraid of me to a pretty high degree, because I am intense, and I firmly believe what I have learned from God and led of God's Spirit to do so, but I am not mean and nasty. And if you have a question, it's a legitimate question, and I will certainly answer it or whatever it may be. And you can talk to me because I am talkable, okay, and will respond. However, just to look at me, and you know, one minister said, I think it was David John Hill, I think I've mentioned this before, he said, Fred Colter, he said, you look like a burnt blanket with two holes. So I know I'm very serious-minded, and I know I'm very intense in what I do, but nevertheless, we need to understand what else that needs to come with it, you see. All of you be subject one to another, being clothed with humility, because God sets himself against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, he's talking to the elders, and he's talking to the younger elders. Gives grace to the humble. Now, we're going to see how humble Paul became. Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. When is the due time to be exalted? Resurrection. Is that correct? Because serving the people is not an exaltation, it's really a demotion. Because as Jesus said, the one who is greatest is the one who serves all. So if it is a pyramid, it's an upside-down pyramid. Not a top-down pyramid as in a hierarchy. Okay. Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, and doesn't Satan like to get to ministers, because if he can get to one, he can affect how many brethren? Okay. Is prowling about as a roaring lion, lion seeking anyone he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are being fulfilled among your brethren who are in the world. Notice how that is. Okay? Then, here's a promise for every one of us. Now may the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, himself perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and power into the ages of eternity. Amen. So that's quite a profound section of Scripture, isn't it? Now, how was Saul before he was called to be the Apostle Paul? Well, he was the high priest right man. He was the head of the Jewish Gestapo at that time against the Christians. And he got valid orders from the high priest to go out into the synagogues, and if anyone believed in Jesus Christ or kept the way that the apostles taught, he was authorized to arrest them, put them in chains, bring them back to Jerusalem, and yes, many of them were executed because of what he did. Now that's who he was, persecuting the church, causing the death of those who were the saints of God. Now let's come to 1 Timothy here and look in the first chapter and let's see how he handled that. And I've often wondered, I wonder how many dreams he had reverting back to the time before he was called and remembered all of the angst and all of the torture and all of the pain that he caused the true Christians when he persecuted them. I wonder how he felt, especially when we read Acts 7 and 8, where Stephen gave that tremendous witness to the hierarchical priests and Sadducees and scribes and Pharisees and said, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." And they got mad. They gnashed their teeth at him. They took him outside and stoned him. And Saul was standing right there, consenting with it, right alongside the man who held Stephen's cloak. And he saw Stephen die. And what did Stephen say as he was being stoned? He said, "Father, lay not this charge to them." And then he said, "I commend my spirit into your hands, Lord Jesus." And he died. And I just wonder how many times that Paul, after he was converted, dreamed that dream and thought, "Thank you, God, he's going to be in the resurrection," and repented of his hateful, rotten attitude that he had toward the church. Now, it took a lot of conversion to convert the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Yes. And how much time did he spend learning? Well, it was about 3 years in the desert in Arabia that he was taught directly by Christ and dreams and visions to know what to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So he really went through a lot. And also we find in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that to keep him humble, God also sent periodically a messenger from Satan, the devil, to buffet him. And that's why he suffered so much at the hands of other people, and also of the Jews. And to this day, some rabbis say, "Jesus, we can understand, but Paul will never forgive." Now let's see, how did Paul view himself? He certainly didn't bring that kind of authority and that kind of structure into the church of God at any time. We'll see that. We've already seen part of it. Now let's come here to verse 12, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, page 1217. "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has empowered me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." See, you, being in the ministry is not a promotion like it used to be. "Well, let's make this man a local elder and see how he does. And if he does good, then we'll promote him to a preaching elder. And in the meantime, this man knows the political structure, so he's very good. And he treats the minister very nice. And he has great conduct when he's being watched. And finally, he is elevated." Have you heard that? "We're going to elevate this man to being a preaching elder. And then we will elevate him to being a pastor. Then we will elevate him into being an evangelist." Well, the truth is, all the elevating you do, unless it is God who is doing the increase in responsibility rather than elevation, it doesn't make a bit of difference and isn't worth 10 cents. Because remember, there was a man who was a carnal attorney in the church who, because of politics, got way, 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 way up there and next to the so-called apostle in the church, and he was ordained as an evangelist, but he never quit being carnal and a liar. So all that kind of thing is not from God. And it isn't even from Jethro either. But as of the self. Just a comment was made which is worthwhile. The man who called himself an apostle, at first he absolutely rejected it when someone gave a sermon and pro-offered it. Later he began to accept it, and then when his wife died, the attorney who was his, this carnal lying attorney who was his, embraced traveler with him around the world, kept feeding his ego, and he then was the only apostle, God's only apostle on earth. And that really got him and the whole church in trouble. Now, Let's see about the Apostle Paul here. Okay? Counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent person. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. So you see, how do you overcome a terrible past? With grace, faith, and love. That's how you do it. So whatever your past is, how terrible it ever may have been, you go to God and have Him forgive you through His grace. And you believe in faith that that is so. And you develop a loving relationship between you, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't exalt himself. When it was necessary to come against carnal people within the church, he did exercise the authority necessary to teach them what they need to do. Now, we'll see that a little later. Let's go to the next track, please.